And join me in John 13, 1 through 20. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me."
Thanks, Nicola. Hi, church. I'm Pastor Nate Rusticus. You can call me Rusty. If you're new here, like I said, Nicola said, there's an info table outside that door there. Megan and I would love to meet with you there. We're going to continue our sermon series called Life in His Name, from the Gospel of John. And this passage, as Nicola read so beautifully, is all about serving. And one story that I think is a great example of that is in AD 52-51, there's this church in Alexandria, Egypt. And let me tell you just a little bit about the church in Alexandria, Egypt. So there's where Alexandria, Egypt is, if you're ever wondering. It's one of the oldest cities in the world. And it was the kind of the capital of Egypt at that time. The church there was led by a guy named Bishop Dionysius, which is a pretty interesting name. Alexandria was under this giant plague. So this plague was just ravaging the city, similar to COVID, but worse because, you know, they didn't have the doctors and stuff that we have today. And the Christians there responded with cheerful, self-sacrificial love, caring for the sick and dying, even risking their own selves. While many pagans fled in fear, the Christians did something different. They tended to believe and love people so well, embodying Christ's love through their actions. Dionysius praised their true. Do you want me to grab here? Okay. So Dionysius praised their true expression of their faith, contrasting the despair of the self-preservation of those who are outside of the church. Self-sacrificial mirrors this text here. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. In this passage, Jesus acknowledges that his hour has come, and he humbly serves himself, washing his disciples' feet. Now, this act here is typically the act of the lowliest servant in the household. This moment, though, of sacrificial love foreshadows Jesus' ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Jesus tells his disciples, I have set an example for you so that you should do what I have done. The Christians in Alexandria lived out this servanthood, just as Jesus, the master, stopped to serve us. Their willingness to put the sick and others before themselves, their action provided relief for the city, but it also bore witness to the transforming power of the gospel. In John 13, Dionysius' account, we see that Christian discipleship is expressed through love, humble service, sacrifice, and even the face of suffering and death. In John 13 here, we see Jesus, the Son of God, kneeling before others, humbling himself. So we're going to look at today what greatness is. Jesus teaches us in this passage just the importance of greatness, and that greatness is a little bit different than what we normally see. We're also going to see in verses 16 through 17 how Jesus needs to cleanse us before we can serve others. How we can't serve out of our own selfish ambitions or our own abilities, but we need Jesus' power to be able to serve wholeheartedly. And then in the last two verses, we're going to see how Jesus serves even those who are hard to serve, like Judas, who is about to betray him. So true greatness is not about seeking status, but about following the example of humble service, which is only possible through the ultimate act that Jesus did through serving and cleansing us on the cross. But before we dive into that, let me pray. Lord God, you are so good and so gracious. You served us even though we don't deserve it. Lord God, I pray today that we can honor you with our service, Lord God, that we can learn what it's like to be cleansed by you, and through that power, through your power, serve others. In your son Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus shows us what greatness is. In John 13, 1 through 5, introduces this theme that carries out throughout the rest of the passage, that true greatness is marked by humility and self-sacrificial love. Jesus doesn't merely instruct his followers to serve, but he embodies it. This simple yet profound act redefines what greatness is, demonstrating that leadership in his kingdom isn't about power, but it's about lowering oneself for the good of others. This stage is probably the most striking display of humility that's yet happened in Jesus' ministry. Within the hour of crucifixion, so he's about 18 hours or so away from dying here, Jesus takes the opportunity to demonstrate his love for the disciples. It's simple, yet not elaborate. Jesus, all he does is he just stands up from the table, and he takes off his outer garments, wraps a towel around his waist, and he goes and serves other people. He kneels before his fellow disciples, cleans the dust and grime off their feet. Like I said earlier, this was typically the task of the lowliest servant. So it would be the lowliest person in the household who would do this. In John 13, though, Jesus reveals that true greatness in his kingdom is found in humble service. Jesus, known as the Lord of all, kneeled before his disciples' feet, demonstrating his love, not only just spoken, but through actions. In the ancient world, this was truly, truly a gross task. It wasn't like there nowadays where our streets are all paved. They would walk everywhere, and they wouldn't have closed-toed shoes. They would have sandals, and so your feet would naturally get grimy, possibly step in just some not great things. They didn't have the same sanitation that we have. So imagine just very, very gross feet. But yet, Jesus defines greatness and power here. Jesus humbly serves, showing that leadership's not about position, but about self-sacrifice. This radical display of servant leadership calls us to follow and embody the same. In a world, our world here, where greatness is defined by guys like LeBron James, who just scored 50,000 points, in basketball, or defined by arrogance, our power, our money, our self-interest. Jesus shows us that greatness is totally different. His example changes not just the cultural norms, but confronts our modern pursuit of success and influence, urging believers to embrace the kingdom mindset of love and humility as true defineness of greatness. But not all of them got it. So Peter, like normal, if you've spent any time in the Gospel of John, Peter is like, no, like, Jesus, why are you doing this? So true greatness, we need to be cleansed by Jesus before we can serve. As Jesus moves from disciple to disciple, he comes to Peter, who's incredibly uncomfortable with this. In verse 6, he says, Lord, do you wash my feet? His response reflects the nature of human resistance. The idea of the God of the cosmos, the God who spoke the whole world into being, stooping down to wash someone's feet. For Peter, this revered rabbi, the Son of God, stooping down to wash someone's feet was simply inconceivable. But in John 13, we see Peter here initially resist Jesus washing his feet, not realizing that to receive Jesus, what it means to truly follow him. In the same way, we can't love without serving and serve without first allowing Jesus to serve us, to cleanse us, to renew us with his power and his grace. This act of service is a profound visual of the greater mission. Just as Jesus physically cleansed their feet, he's about to cleanse their souls through his death and sacrifice on the cross. It's foreshadowing what's about to happen about 18 hours from now, that Jesus is about to lower himself even more and take on the sins of the world. Jesus reassures Peter, saying, what I'm doing now in verse 7, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. This statement hints at the greater significance of foot washing, which extends beyond physical cleansing to spiritual purification. Peter, however, still grasping with this implication, refuses. In verse 8, he says, you shall never wash my feet. So, like, just demonstrous, Peter. And his words express both reverence but complete misunderstanding. He just totally doesn't get it. He believes that honoring Jesus by resisting, in reality, though his grasp that Jesus' humble service is needed. It's like us saying, Jesus, like, don't die on the cross for us. Don't save us from our sins. Peter just doesn't get it. He doesn't get that Jesus needs to do this. Jesus, though, issues a striking response in verse 8. He says, if I don't wash you, you shall have no share in me. So Peter does this, like, about face. Without Jesus' cleansing and ultimate fulfillment in his sacrifice on the cross, Peter and humanity can't share in part of God's kingdom. Without Jesus dying and paying the price for our sins, we can't be a part of God's kingdom. Recognizing the seriousness of Jesus' words, Peter swings to the opposite extreme in verse 9. He says, wash my hands and my head as well. But this impulsive reaction underscores Peter's passion, but yet his complete misguided devotion. Jesus clarifies in verse 10, he says, one who is bathed does not need to be washed except his feet, but is completely clean. Jesus here is demonstrating the difference between our one-time cleansing when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we humbly admitted that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that constant asking, admitting our sins to Jesus throughout our human life and our need for sanctification through Christ. However, just as Peter couldn't understand his need for Jesus to wash him, we can't serve well without first receiving from Christ. We can only truly serve those around us by abiding in his love and relying on his strength. We need to confess our sins and admit that Jesus is our need for cleansing. Jesus' power is essential because true service requires more than just effort. It requires a transformed heart that can only happen through Jesus. He supplies us with strength, humility, and need. Just as he told his disciples in a couple of chapters, in John 15:5, he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We must recognize that apart from him, we can't do anything. We fall short. All our work, all our hard things, they fall short. When we surrender, though, to him daily, he enables us to be able to serve others. He enables us to be able to have the same grace and patience and sacrificial love he shows us. This lesson is never clearer than when he instructs his followers to follow his example. We can do this ourselves. How often do we try and serve just out of our own abilities, out of our own strength, out of our own trying to do better? That's what our world says. It's just like, try a little harder, just give a little more. But Christianity is so different. See, we're only able to serve out of the abundance of what Christ does for us when he fills our heart with his love and self-sacrifice. When we're able to rely on Jesus, that's the only time that we're able to really, truly serve. And I'm a pastor. I've been in ministry for like 20 years now. You would think like I would get this. But there's often times when I get up late in the morning and I don't do my devotions. And, you know, this just happened like 2 weeks ago. I was on my way out the door and my wife's like, "Hey, can you empty the dishwasher and put away your breakfast dishes?" And I'm like, "No, I'm too busy." Or sometimes she'll ask me like, "Hey, can you do this?" And I'll normally do it, but not necessarily always with like the best intentions. It's like, you know, that grumble on your face, and not always the best attitude. But serving others, especially within our family, is one of the most challenging yet important ways we can serve God. And it's the times when I don't spend time with Jesus, when my cup isn't overflowing, that I don't serve well. And that's the same thing for all of us. We are called to serve Jesus, but serve because of the overflow and the love that Jesus has given us. When we truly understand what Jesus has given to us, then we will understand how to serve. Out of our patience runs out, frustration builds, and self-interest quickly takes over, though, when we try and do it on our own. Jesus gives us this instructions, though. After completing his foot washing, Jesus returns to the table and asks his disciples, "Do you understand what I've done for him?" For you, his example here explains the lesson in action. Just as their teacher and Lord had set an example for them, Jesus says in verse 14, he says, "If your teacher and Lord has washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus is not merely teaching here about performing the act of physical foot washing, but he's imparting this broader vision for service, this broader passion and principle for service. In his kingdom, greatness is not found in power and position, but found in humility and servicelessness. Discipleship, they often argue about who's the greatest. If you can remember about a month and a half ago, Pastor Nate talked about how John and Andrew, two brothers, their mom's like, "Hey, can one of my sons sit on your right and left?" It's like they didn't get it. The disciples often argued about who is going to be the greatest. And now they're confronted with this radical redefinition of leadership that calls you to lower yourself to serve one another. Jesus reinforces this principle in verse 15. He says, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you." This ultimate calling, it's not optional as Christians. It's a defining characteristic of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. To follow Jesus means to embody humility, sacrificial love, and a willingness to serve even the least deserving in a world that this value just turns our worldly values upside down. Showing the path to true greatness is through humility, and the way to fulfill it is through selfless love. This lesson remains the same as it did 2,000 years ago in the upper room, as it does here in 2025. That challenge that every believer is called to lay aside their pride, an example to serve Christ. A number of years ago, I had taken a short break from ministry and worked at a Pizza Hut, and I started as a delivery driver, and within a few months, I kept getting promoted and promoted and ended up being the store manager of a Freeland Pizza Hut franchise. And the store I managed, Bluffton Pizza Hut, the location was one of the top 3 to 5 selling stores in the Freeland franchise, but it was always one of the top 20 selling stores in the world. And so how was the Freeland franchise so successful? Well, the founder, Dick Freeland, who passed away two years before I started with the franchise, had this saying that he would impart to every employee: treat everyone like they're a guest in your own home. And he didn't just say this, but he lived it out. This store manager named Butch, who has worked at Coventry Pizza Hut, which Dick would often, he was also cheap, so he'd often go and get free lunches at his Pizza Huts. And so he'd go to Pizza Hut, get this free lunch. He comes to Coventry one day, and they are just slammed, like line out the door. They had a pizza buffet, so the buffet was empty. And so Dick goes up to Butch, like, what can I do? And Butch is like, you know, we're out of dishes right now to make more pizza because we're just so slammed. And so what does Dick do? He goes and he gets on his phone and he texts the VP and a bunch of high-up ranking people in the franchise, tells them, hey, come here, make pizza, be servers, like clean up, bus tables. And Dick doesn't just tell them to do this, but what he does is he goes and does the lowliest position in the restaurant, which is dishwasher. And he goes and washes a bunch of dishes. They get through the rush, and he returns to the office just like nothing's happened. You see, Dick was a Christian. He helped plant a church in Fort Wayne called The Chapel. This church grew from like 14 people that met in Dick's living room to now there's thousands of people that attend this church in Fort Wayne. And for Dick, his servant-hearted leadership, he totally got John 13. He lived it out. Jesus promised us in verse 17, he says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. This true blessing comes from understanding the teaching of Jesus and living it out. True joy as a Christian is found in a life of selfless service, which mirrors Christ's heart. Now, you may not be blessed financially like Dick Freeland there, but you're going to be blessed in other ways. You're going to be blessed through an overflowing of joy, those fruits of the Spirit that come, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control are going to come because we live our life the way Jesus has called us to live. So Jesus serves, though, even those who are hard to serve. Jesus adds a sobering note, and he says, you are clean, though not every one of you. This reference that Judas serving is a reminder that outward participation in religious activities doesn't equate to an inward transformation. Judas's feet were washed, but his heart remains unclean. And next week, Pastor Nate's going to speak even more on this, but Jesus had chosen Judas for a reason. Judas's act of service heightens the significance. Jesus was fully aware, it says right there in verse 2, that Judas was going to betray him, but he doesn't withhold his service. He still washes Judas's feet the same as what he washes everyone else's feet. He kneels before the one who's going to hand him over to his enemies and gently washes his feet. This radical display of love and grace challenges the human notion of justice and retaliation. Jesus amplifies that love transcends betrayal, teaching his disciples that true service isn't about getting even, but it's about reflecting God's heart. I don't know about you, but like for me, that would be so hard to be in Jesus' shoes and know like, hey, this guy's going to betray me. And yet he humbly kneels himself down and does the grossest task and washes dirt and other things off the disciples' feet. Even in this darkest moment, Jesus is concerned not with himself and his own faith, but he tells his disciples this beforehand, that they will not fall into despair when they recognize that Judas is going to betray them, that the Messiah, the Son of God, his betrayer, doesn't undermine his mission, but helps Jesus fulfill his mission. Jesus continues his conversation with his disciples after washing their feet. He turns his attention towards the painful reality that one of them is going to betray him. This moment of heavy sorrow and significance, as Jesus is fully aware of what's to come, he speaks of the reality of his divine foreknowledge and unwavering purpose. Tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day, and many of you might be like me and just be excited about St. Patrick's Day because Shamrock Shake's coming to McDonald's. We're actually going down to Chicago right after this, and we're going to see the river dyed green, and it's a big deal. But St. Patrick's Day is actually about so much more than that. So St. Patrick lived out this example of Jesus. He served people who didn't deserve to be served. St. Patrick, the patron saint of Ireland, example of kind, humble service. His servant-hearted leadership demonstrates that he understood John 13. See, Patrick was born in Britain. Patrick was taken captive, though, by Irish raiders and forced to be a slave as a young man. During his enslavement, he suffered. He was made a slave. But he turned to God. He deepened his prayers and his faith. And after God answered his prayers, he was able to escape and return home. What does God call Patrick to do, though? God calls Patrick to go back to Ireland, but not as a conqueror, not to take away, not as like a warrior, but as a servant for the gospel. Like Jesus washing his disciples' feet, Patrick willingly humbled himself, choosing to love and serve other people that once enslaved him. His example mirrored Christ's sacrificial love. As he spent years ministering to the Irish, teaching them the gospel and patiently leading them to faith. Patrick's mission reflects the heart of John 13, verse 20, which says, "Truly I say to you, whoever receives the one who receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Here, Jesus tells his disciples that those who receive this message receive him. Patrick went to Ireland as Christ's representative, not to bring his message, but the message of salvation is only through Jesus. He faced hardship, opposition, threats on his own life, and yet he served God. He continued to humbly serve and persevere. His faithfulness transformed entire communities towards the gospel. Christianity took root in Ireland. Patrick's legacy is a reminder that true discipleship is not about power or recognition, but about humble service in the name of Christ, just as Jesus did when he washed his disciples' feet. After predicting his betrayal, Jesus shifts to a broader truth about his mission. That verse 20 that says, "Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me, and whoever receives the one who sent me receives me." It's this profound statement about the implications of the church. That those who follow Jesus and carry out his work and representation, how people are to respond and reflect Christ, ultimate Father. So how can we respond? Well, we can respond by loving Jesus in the places that he's put us, by loving others like Christ in the places he's put us. So whether you're a mom, a dad, whether you work full-time, whether you're a student, we can love Jesus with Christ-like love. We can love Jesus by serving our community. Every year, this is a little plug, every year we do this thing called Come Together Neighborhood Party down the street at the fountains, and it takes 80 volunteer spots to do that. And so you guys can, in a couple months, sign up to volunteer there. We have a food pantry that you probably see when you drive in or walk in, another way to serve. The food pantry gets filled every couple days, and it gets emptied every couple days. And then we refill it again, and it's completely stocked by your generous donations. So we don't use any church money. We don't use any, like, funds from the government or anything like that. It's just completely stocked through your donations. So please continue to donate to that. We have a benevolence ministry here that is fully funded through your donations to it. And so thank you for that. The benevolence ministry gets to do things like provide food for people, do car repairs, provide clothing, rental, utility assistance. And so really thank you for that. Thank you for the ways in which you serve. John 13 presents this humble and powerful countercultural vision of what is great. Jesus, the King of Kings, took on the role of a servant, washing his disciples' feet, even the one who betrayed him. This true act is more than just a lesson in humility. It's a foreshadowing of the cross, where he stoops even lower to cleanse us from our sins. As a follower of Christ, we are called to embody his example. True greatness in God's kingdom is not found in status, power, recognition, but in selfless service. Jesus made it clear, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet. This, and that blessing comes from not nearly knowing the truth, but in living it out. Sam shared a verse earlier during our time of confession. It was from Romans 5, verse 8. It says, God showed his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The NIV version says, while we were still enemies of Christ, Christ died for us. And so Christ loved us while we were not deserving of our love. And so we get the chance to do that. How are we going to do that? Are we going to respond and serve without expectations of anything in return? Do we seek to love even those who will reject and betray us? Are we humbling ourselves daily, following our servant King? Those who don't just talk the talk, but serve through leadership, through servant leadership, live and move beyond the words into actions, whether it's in your home, your workplace, our church, your community. We daily have the opportunity to imitate Christ's love. This is a call for everyone, pastors, elders, down to kids. This is a call to everyone to transform and love and serve others. May we remember that greatness is the act of service, cleansing our sins and accomplishing through Jesus' ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Now let us go forth with the mindset, seeking to love and serve as Jesus did for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom. Let me close in prayer, and then we're going to have an opportunity to respond in communion and with worship. So, Lord God, we thank you so much for what you've done on the cross and how you've served us. Father, help us to serve others in the same way that you served us. Help us to be imitators of you, imitators of your Son, Jesus. Lord God, thank you for serving and dying on the cross to save us from our sins.